We're going to be continuing our Life in the Spirit series today. I'm going to talk today about the Spirit over America right now and our response to it. You know, before we do, I actually want Brother Jesse to come at this time and share a little bit. We have to always remember this, that we live in America. And so we focus a lot here, and that's a good thing. We are the body of Christ throughout the world. Amen? We have to be careful not to think that America is the only place where God is present or moving or anything else. And we also got to be careful not to always judge the world by American standards, too. Amen? I'll talk a little bit about what that means in a minute. But Jesse, would you come and share? Jesse and his family have been in Belize. Actually, his wife is from Belize. And Jesse's family also were missionaries there. Belize is a beautiful country, but like some other third world countries, like Nigeria, for example, where Kim and I were, the government is not always the greatest. Well, we can kind of relate to that too, can't we? But in a very different way in Belize. And so Jesse's wife, Monica, is an attorney that left a pretty viable practice here in the States to take up the cause of the native population, the indigenous people of Belize, in fighting against the tyranny of a government that was corrupt and taking rights and land away from the people. And they were called back into that mission field, if you will, just last year again. And so it's a pleasure when Jesse can come up and be with us. I wanted him just to take a couple of minutes and share a little bit about what's going on down there, okay? Please.
Thank you, Pastor. You know, I drove back into Bedford the other day and I looked around, and I know I wasn't here that long as far as living here, but it was so nice and so comforting. It was being back in a home.
Yes.
You know, I mean, my home will always be where Monica and Matthew are at.
Yep.
But it was really nice. It was a good, comfortable, nice feeling coming back in. And I know that I had a family here at the church.
Yes.
And I've always appreciated your support and prayers. And there have been a few people that have asked me how things were going, so I thought I'd share with that a little bit to you how things are going. I made some notes here so I would not lose my train of thought too much. But, you know, the need that was in Belize, that was identified to Monica and her help was requested, has been just incredibly so much more than we could have imagined and that we knew about. You know, she works 6 days a week, gets home from church on Sunday and plugs right back into it again, sometimes until late at night, and gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning to drive up to the northern part of the country, and it's a lot of work. Every once in a while she has an intern or some help that comes down to give her a hand, but more often than not it's just her plugging away and, you know, doing what she has to do to make a difference. And you know, the difference is there are a lot of innocent people in Belize right now that would be rotting in jail if it wasn't for her. There were people that have been falsely accused. There are people whose lands have been confiscated and had to been returned to them. And there'd be a lot of people hungry right now, because what she does guarantees not just a bag of rice for a day or a bag of corn for a day, but it guarantees their ability to provide for themselves throughout the year. And, you know, you get people that go down there and, you know, they feel like they're doing a great thing, and they are. You know, they give somebody a bag of corn for a week. That's wonderful. What about the other 51 weeks out of the year? It's better, or more effective, I should say, to help them be able to continue to support for themselves. You know,
yeah.
They're able to farm their land, they're able to support and provide for their families and contribute as leaders because of what Monica does. And that work, basically what happens is there's a lot of government corruption and tyranny and just absolute greed that goes on. A lot of the lands that the indigenous peoples have there, they now have title to that land, but the government is not recognizing that title. And so they'll go in and take a piece of land and set it aside because they have a client or someone in the States or Canada or wherever that has money, and they want that land. So the government will take that land, they'll give a lease on it to one of their cronies, turn it into title, and sell it away. This exact same thing happened in a village called Golden Stream. There's families living on this land. They've been living on this land for generations. And when a subsistence farmer puts in his crop, he's not just going down to Monsanto and buying a bag of corn to plant. He's going through his last year's supply, picks out the best grains, the best kernels, and plants it in the ground. And guess what? That's the last of his corn. Mm-hmm. That's it. That's all he's got.
That's his seed.
If that doesn't make it, he doesn't have more seed for the next year. He doesn't have food for that year or seed for the next. Well, this particular case, they went in, the government, parceled out a piece of land where people were living on, sold it, gave it away, went in, gave those people eviction notices. I'm sorry, you've been living here your whole life, now you're gone. Good luck, Godspeed. Well, Monica took that to court and won, and those people have their land back, they have their corn back, and they can continue to support themselves. So we can either do that or give them a bag of corn for a week. And, you know, there's another case where there's been some malicious prosecution in Belize for people who have dared to stand up for their rights, who have dared to stand up and say, no, I'm not being shoved off. And so the government has gone after these people multiple times. Santa Cruz 13, I'm sure you guys have heard of it if you saw my Facebook or anything that I've spoken about before. They won a landmark case where 13 people were arrested at 4 o'clock in the morning by special forces, beat up. One of the ladies had her arm broke. I mean, there was just took them to jail in their underwear and wouldn't let them see the judge the next day because they were in their underwear and wouldn't give them clothes and wouldn't let anybody else bring them clothes. Fortunately, Monica won that case and all the charges had to be dropped. But the government wasn't done. They went back in and started selectively choosing people to harass. One of the individuals, one of the key players, one of the leaders in the village, he was in another village one night when a building burned down at his village. He was not there. He's 20 miles away. So it was obviously a setup to try to charge him with something. They charged him with arson, put him in jail, wouldn't give him bail, sent him off to the central prison, which is a prison in Central America is no fun. Monica was able to get him out through getting bail through the higher judges instead of the magistrates because they wouldn't give him bail. But that battle goes on, and it's just a continuous process of malicious prosecution and effort to steal their land and to turn them into destitute people. Without their land, subsistence farmers don't have anything. And that's what Monica does down there, and it's a need that carries on. I mean, there are churches already, there are missionaries, the Bible's preached, you know, people are being saved sometimes multiple times because every team that goes down gets them resaved so they can have their numbers. That's not what's needed right now. They have that. They have churches on every corner. They have ministries. They have teams going and doing Bible schools with the children. They have Bible school conferences for the pastors. Preaching is being covered. That's not what's needed. And good, because I'm not a preacher. You know, I don't do that. That's not what I do. And that's not what Monica does. But, you know, she lives up to her name as counselor. Because a lot of times that's what she's doing with people. She doesn't have to go to court all the time. A lot of times it's just counseling with people in the church who have needs. A lot of times it's counseling people in the villages to tell them what their rights and options are and how they can go forward to defend themselves. And more often than not, that's all it takes. But when that is not enough, then she takes it to court and she battles it. And so far she hasn't lost one yet. God has been amazing and the continued victories that have been coming out of that. You know, a lot of times people go down there and preach and teach, and you know, you get somebody saved, and then that's it. You know, great, you found God, now go fend for yourself and figure it out. Good luck. See ya. You got 51 more weeks in the year. Have fun. And they come back to the States, and you come back to your job, and you come back to your warm, comfy bed. And that's just not enough. What's needed is helps ministries. On the ground, people that can do things. You know, yes, we need alcohol rehabilitation. We need counseling for families. But the legal defense that what Monica does is allows people to have the stability in their life so that they can survive and they can deal with those problems. You know, alcoholism is a disease of desperation. And they're desperate because they can't feed themselves, because their land has been taken away. In comes Monica, gets their land back, and it turns people's lives around. You cannot begin to be open to the gospel and going to church and serving in your community and being effective in God's work or your work or anybody's work if you can't feed your family and that's all you're concentrating on. You know, when Jesus ministered to people, the first thing I've noticed that he did a lot of times, more often than not, was minister their physical needs. You can't expect to preach to somebody if they're hungry, if they're not secure, if they're not safe. And, you know, that's what's needed. They need to be defended from the corruption from tyrannical officials. They don't need a handout. They just need to be able to continue to support their family. And that's what Monica does. You know, the work we do is not to build a church or preach. It's to help the church that already exists. And the church being the people, the communities, the families, the individuals, not just to feed somebody for a day a week, but to give, enable them to continue to help themselves. You know, I mean, we could have stayed here in the States, corporate pilot, lawyer, sounds great, looks good on paper, but we just couldn't sit here and do that. We've always had the urge to feel the need, to fill that need, whatever need it was. And so, you know, we've given up our time, given up our jobs, our careers to go down and take care of that, and it's been a tremendous success. It's been a tremendous amount of work. You know, sometimes we cry, sometimes we laugh. But I'm tremendously proud of Monica and how hard and how diligent she works. And, you know, we don't get paid in money. We get paid in appreciation. Monica has the respect of a nation. And, you know, the gentleman in Santa Cruz, for example, he doesn't have money. He's a subsistence farmer. He gave us a quarter of a peccary the other day, which is a wild boar. And that's wonderful. You know, another gentleman gave Monica a leg of deer. Big piece of deer meat. He goes, I don't know if you eat this, but here's some. Yes, we eat that. You know, we got a half an armadillo the other day. And we roasted it, and it was delicious. So, yes, we'll eat. But that doesn't put gas in the car to drive all the way to Belize City 4.5 hours at $10 a gallon. You know, we have a couple of needs that I wanted to bring to you to pray for us. You know, one of the needs that we had was a place for Monica to meet with people confidentially and to carry out the work that she does. Basically, she's meeting at a folding table in her sister's downstairs in town. People coming and going, constantly in and out. And God bless her sister. Her sister does a whole work in herself. But it's just not adequate. And it's hard to be effective with that type of distractions. And so we managed to scrape together some money, and we bought a little building in town. It's not much bigger than about from here back, if that big. But it is dilapidated at best and needs a lot of work. And that wasn't going to be too much of a problem, except our benefactor that we had, University of Arizona, recently lost the director for the Indigenous Rights Program that was helping to pay our expenses. So that support went away. So now we're looking for help with that. So we're asking for your prayers that we'll find another grant somewhere, we'll find another source to pay for the gas, to pay for the needs that we need on a day-to-day basis. I mean, even just, you know, somebody to come help renovate that building, because I can do so much, but I'm, you know, I only have two hands. So, you know, we need that. The other thing is, just to pray for encouragement that we don't get burnt out. Because I've seen so many people go down and get burnt out and just can't do it because they do exactly what Monica's been doing, working 6 days a week, all day long. We barely see her because she's constantly working. She comes home, goes in her office at the house, gets on the computer and goes to work. You know, but so, you know, pray for encouragement and pray for the funding to be able to be found somewhere to cover those expenses that are day-to-day, because, you know, a leg of deer is great, but it doesn't pay gas, and it doesn't pay student loans, and it doesn't pay the bills. If you have any questions on any of what we're doing, please feel free to ask me. I mean, send me a message on Facebook, talk to me today, you know, talk to Pastor. He knows a lot about what we've been doing. And we're going to try to keep going. I thank you, Pastor, for letting me talk, and thank you guys for listening.
Just lift up.
Call. In fact, thank you, Father, that you do provide, Lord. If you call, you provide. But you do that through people who respond to, Lord. So, Father God, not only do we undergird Jesse and his family in prayer for safety and protection, but also for provision. And Father God, I just pray that you even put it on some of our hearts, Lord God, to be able to help either with the building work or even financially, Father. Lord God, just send him back, Lord, with a word of encouragement to that beautiful family of his now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, how about just allowing me the next 15 minutes and just release the word that really has been on my heart before we go off to lunch today. Be okay? Yeah. The best way I want to start this off is by just hooking on to the message that we concluded with last week in our Life in the Spirit series, when we talked about understanding that God doesn't want to be in a box called religion in our lives, that he wants to be central in our lives. And all that means to us and our faith and how we walk it out. And here is an illustration that is very relevant to the day we're living in today. A guy who I respect very much, Ravi Zacharias, is a man who is called to defend the faith of Christianity, mostly right now in college campuses, where he's invited to conduct an open forum for discussion with people about God, about Christ. And he writes this. He said, a former Muslim who became a Christian was talking to him and tried to get through to him the difference between what's going on in the Middle East and what is going on in America in regard to religion. So what he did is he took a piece of paper and he drew two circles. Just picture them right now. And inside the two circles, he just put a dot, same dot in both circles. Pointing to the first one, he said this. He said, as a Muslim, I believed that the big circle was representing my faith and that little dot was my life. He said, in the U.S., I have come to see that many Christians, not all, but many Christians reverse that thought. They see the circle as their life and the dot to be their faith. He said, in other words, a devout Muslim sees faith as the most important thing in their lives and that they live their lives around it. But not so, he said, for many Christians. And he said, it's been that way, I think, for quite some time. And that means to him that he sees Christianity in America in many, many places in people's lives as just being like an extracurricular activity instead of the central thing. And he pointed out that it really creates the problems that we're experiencing right now, many of them. He said, number one, he said, first, a lot of Christians that live their life that way, that, you know, faith is just a little piece of their life, they don't get Islam at all. They don't understand Islam at all. They don't understand the fact that a devout Muslim is committed to a life of faith, and that all that you see going on in radical Islam is people that are zealous, that are living out that faith, they think. You know, he said it creates problems when we don't understand that to them every war is a holy war. And a war worth dying for. He said it creates problems also when so-called Christians really don't see clearly what's going on in the world, but just kind of, you know, go on with their lives as if everything is okay and everything will be taken care of, you know, that they don't understand the truth of spiritual warfare and really what's going on in the world. They don't see clearly. They don't have that spirit of revelation to understand what's needed in the times that we live. Remember in the Bible, there were those men of Issachar that understood the seasons they lived in, and they were very powerfully used by God. He said, you know, a true faith brings convictions by which to stand and build your life around. And he said, a true faith is what is needed in the world today, a true Christian faith. You know, we see what's going on. Protests, anger, violence, criticism of Christianity. That when you see it clearly, is hypocritical at best. It's as hypocritical as it gets, but yet remains disguised to many as righteous protests and outrage. I'll give you an illustration. There was a questioner that once asked Ravi at a gathering in Washington, D.C. He said, you know, Richard Dawkins is a devout atheist, and he's supposed to be one of the most brilliant minds in the world today. And the guy said, Richard Dawkins was asked how a person should respond to someone who believes in God. And Dawkins said, mock them, ridicule them. Ravi had made the point, he said, if Dawkins were to practice that same method in Saudi Arabia, a Muslim country, chances are he would not need his return ticket. Dawkins said in an interview with The Independent that I'm all for offending people's religion. It should be offended at every opportunity. He went on to add this. In the case of immigrants from Syria and Iraq, Dawkins said, I'd like to see a special privilege and preference given to apostates, people who have given up Islam. Do you know, if Donald Trump would have said that, there would have been such a massive public outcry against him, it would have been heard around the world. But because it was Dawkins, an atheist, an intellectual, it was accepted. You see what's going on. It seems like people that are arguing against absolute truth, which is what's going on, moving away from Christianity as the source of truth, you know, God is the source of truth. You know, when you peel the onion, when you look really clearly at them, they have their own absolutes and their own prejudices that they feel are legitimate. Intolerance, prejudice, disrespect, hatred, and offense are all being used by the same people who claim that Christians are intolerant and that their God is prejudiced, hate-filled, egotistical, judgmental, and demeaning to all those who don't agree with him. But these very characteristics are in those doing the protesting. Do you see it? Those who challenge Christianity are the very ones who are willing to punish Christians for their beliefs, destroying the livelihood of those who believe in the sanctity of marriage or the right to life for the unborn. Anger, ridicule, hurled at anyone whose beliefs don't agree with theirs. Hatred. Mocking. Anger unveiled against the Christian message. Yesterday, when Kim and I were talking about this, she said something that just immediately sent the bells and whistles off, that light bulb moment. And she said, Johnny said, it's really evident that it is an Antichrist spirit. An Antichrist spirit. And it's true. It's here. But I want you to know it's been in the world for a long time. The Antichrist spirit has been in the world for a long, long time, but it's revealing itself more and more. Come on. So, what should be our response? One thing for sure, we got to rise above the level of ridiculous hatred and anger that we see being unleashed against us. We can't be guilty of the same thing. Come on. In the book of 1 Peter, which is where we've been, and I won't take too long here this morning, but I want you to look into your word, to look into the Bible, and to see that that there is guidance there in times like this. There is guidance in God's word for us in times like this. And in some ways, even though there's a lot of things unique to our day, the spirit is the same that was up against the church from the very beginning, that Peter dealt with, which is why his words have such relevance for us today that we can apply. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, you as Christians must rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. You know what malice is? Malice is the idea that enters into a human heart to actually harm someone. Malice is evil in general. It's retaliation. I got to tell you, and my wife's probably not going to like this, but I really got convicted on Friday night. And I'd probably be remiss if I didn't tell you and confess. And it was a long week. I was tired. And so we kind of look forward to Friday nights. We kind of try to hold them as date night as much as possible. We've been doing pretty good. But as we were driving to the restaurant, you know, I was driving like I normally drive. Well, probably even slower than I normally drive. And apparently not fast enough for the guy behind me who just laid upon the horn and started screaming. And I got to tell you, it hit me at a bad time. And I responded like I should not have. I wheeled the car over, rolled down my window, actually drove my car up to his. He was already driving his toward mine. And it's about that close. That close to doing something that I should never have even started. And afterwards, you know, I'm eating dinner still angry. And it starts to dawn on me. I just put my wife in danger. And she told me about it, believe me. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, if Christians aren't careful, we can be sucked into the very same thing. Do you understand what I'm saying with that illustration? That's what Peter is saying here in this verse, that we can be drawn into the same thing, and we can't let ourselves be. We can't let ourselves be. We rise above it. This is the time for the church to be the church. We have to see clearly. We have to think clearly. We have to rise above it. We can't let ourselves be sucked into the anger. Kim had shared with me, you know, even something that she found, you know, that was perfectly sensible, that Christians should really think before they post anything on Facebook. And though it's out there for the world, and it's a part of your witness, amen? You got to be careful. Think before you post. But really, this is supposed to be, this is a time of opportunity for the church. This is the time of opportunity. If we don't fail. If we see clearly what's going on and we rise above it and we be the witnesses that God called us to be, we be the salt and the light that he calls us to be. But really, it's why we need one another, and it's why we need to come together as the gathering of believers to be filled and strengthened in our faith and encourage one another, and also be able to be transparent like you and I just did to say, hey, you know, we're all kind of struggling here, but we pray for one another and we seek more of God and his help, that we can be, truly be, the people he wants us to be in times like these. Amen?